have your program, there's that sermon outline in there. If you'd like to follow along on paper, you can fill in the blanks, look at the scriptures, be able to tell how far along we are. If you brought your smartphone or your tablet and you have the Bible YouVersion app, you can click on their live events and should be able to follow along electronically if you'd like to do that. And this morning, I have a little bit of a challenge for you in the scripture passage that I want you to find. If you didn't bring a Bible, you're welcome to grab one from the chair in front of you. But I'd like you to find the book of Ephesians and then find chapter 4. And the book of Ephesians is in that group, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, a little bit harder to find. So if you already grabbed that and mark it, then that'll make it easier when we get to that point. Ephesians chapter 4, and mark that there. I think it's my responsibility, guys, to kind of keep you up to date with things that are going on. And so I did want to say, in case you missed it, yesterday, of course, you know, was only 5 months till Christmas. And some of you don't necessarily want to hear about that. In case that's not enough of a revelation, you do know that football season is just around the corner. Yes. I mean, next month, the preseason starts. And I'll tell you what, I found out in the years I've been here at Academy Christian Church, we've got some work to do around here because there aren't nearly enough Bronco fans in this place. I mean, see, even I mention it and nobody goes, hey, Bronco. I mean, we got a lot of work to do. Some of you need some real serious help in your taste in football teams. I mean, you just need to improve in that a little bit. Now, to help with that, I want to begin with some very serious questions that will hopefully lead you away from some very, very, you know, bad teams. So are you ready for this? Real serious question. What do the Oakland Raiders and possums have in common? The Oakland Raiders and possums, what do they have in common? Well, you know, of course, it's this. They both play dead at home and get killed on the road. Right? Oakland Raiders, yeah. Okay, how about this one? How do you keep the Detroit Lions out of your front yard? Really pretty easily. You don't want them in your front yard. How do you keep the Detroit Lions out of your front yard? You just put up a goalpost in your front yard, and they won't even get near it, ever at all. Won't even get near it. I really like this one because I kind of have a trouble with this team. What do you call it when you have 20 Kansas City Chief fans in a basement? What do you call it when you have 20 Kansas City Chief fans in a basement? Pretty simple. You would call it a wine cellar. Those guys whine about, oh, geez, one thing after another. One final one. What's the difference between the Buffalo Bills and a dollar bill? Difference between the Buffalo Bills and a dollar bill. It's pretty simple. You still get four quarters out of a dollar. Don't always get four quarters out of the Buffalo Bills. They're there for about three, maybe two, maybe even less. Well, I just mentioned football because we're going to lead into a story here. When Marshall Faulk played college football at San Diego State, he entered training camp as the team's fifth string tailback. Now, he worked hard and eventually became the second string tailback. Well, midway during the first quarter of one game, the starting tailback was injured, and so the coach finally gave Faulk a nod, and really the rest is football history. You see, in the remaining 3.5 quarters, Faulk scored 7 touchdowns and ran for 386 yards. He went on to a really terrific NFL career. He's now in the Football Hall of Fame in Canton, Ohio. But think about it. At one time, one of the best running backs in football history was a bench warmer. He was warming the bench. I say that because I don't want that to happen at our church. I just believe there is some breakout potential among us right here that's likely just sitting on the bench, so to speak, and we need you to get in the game. Now, there may be a number of reasons why you aren't in the game and you aren't serving Christ and His church. One of those reasons probably has to do with maybe what would seem like the lack of available free time. Nobody has that much free time. I realize that you're busy. Really, everyone's busy. In fact, if you're alive today, you're probably busy. And I also realize there are times when you maybe need to step back because of a crisis in your life, or maybe you just need to have a little better balance. But I can't help but feel that there might be some things in our lives that are not quite as important as volunteering to strengthen Christ's church. Now, would you believe that after Marshall Faulk's breakout game with 7 touchdowns, 386 yards, he didn't start the following 2 games? I mean, that's a coaching error. That's a leadership mistake. And our ministry staff doesn't want to make any mistakes like that. We want you to get in the game, and so we don't want to get in the way of you volunteering. So we've taken a lot of time and made a lot of extra effort to make really the opportunity for you to serve more accessible than ever. That's why when you leave today, you can go out and visit those tables. There are job descriptions and ministry opportunities galore that you can take advantage of. And we promise that we will work hard to match your passions and your strengths in an area of service. We're committed to give every team member as much as possible a meaningful responsibility in serving. Now, thankful already for the strong response we've had in the past 2 weeks. A number of people have signed up. But this is going to be really the final attempt, for now at least, to try to reach what I would call the folks back there who are a little bit maybe resistant. And so I've seen you every week. You're folding your arms, and I'm not getting involved. I don't care what he says. I'm just not going to serve. My last opportunity to see if I can get you enlisted. So I have my work cut out for me today. We're convinced that God wants to use this congregation to impact our community with the message of Christ and his love. And that's why the church is even here in the first place. But for the church to make any difference, remember last week we talked about the only way the church works is if the church works. In other words, we got to get active. We've got to put in the time and the effort. Now, in this series, my task has been to introduce you to what we're calling the code. And the code is just our way of communicating the values that make volunteering and serving here more than just a routine. We want to make sure that you know the code. That's why we're calling the series Know the Code. And knowing the code around here will help you understand why we do things the way we do, also help you get the most out of your service. Now, we're going to review real quickly. If you remember, we've talked about 2 different aspects of the code, and they're both important. The first one is really kind of the foundation, and that's the part of the code that defines who we are in Christ. If you've made a decision to follow Christ, it affects your identity. And so if you ever wonder why we make such a big deal about serving around here, it's because that's what our faith in Christ causes us to become. I mean, it leads us to become servants because Christ was a servant. He himself did not come to be served, but to serve. And if he's in you, I can guarantee you, you aren't going to be able to help yourself from serving. So remember, we've talked about the fact that we serve because he served. Now, in case you're starting to feel it a little bit, I don't want you to. The motive around here should never be guilt. I'm not trying to guilt anybody into serving at all. The motive shouldn't be guilt. The motive should just be gratitude. I mean, we just shared in communion. Lisa talked about how Christ did so much for us. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're reminded of that. It's gratitude. It says, and he died for all. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. It's all about gratitude. So that's really what happens when you start to follow Christ. I got to serve somewhere. Where? So remember, it doesn't really work for someone to say, I follow Christ, but you know, serving, you know, that's just not my thing. I think anyone who says that they're a follower of Christ but doesn't care about serving is more likely a fan of Christ. Hey, Christ is a great guy, you know, he's done a lot of great things, but not actually a follower of him. A true follower of Christ can't help but serve. That's the first aspect of the code. The second aspect of the code that we need to be aware of is the code that governs how we act in Christ. So we are servants just by nature of who we are in Christ, but the code also governs how we act in Christ. And we need to know the code here because service can become self-serving. Service can become self-serving if we do it in order to gain attention for ourselves. So the first week, we learned part of the code for serving Christ, and it's a reminder that Jesus is the rock star. We're just the roadies. Jesus is the one who's supposed to get all the attention, all the fame. The limelight is supposed to be on him. And so we really want him to get the attention. And so our reminder of that is the fact that we serve in his shadow. He's the one we're pointing people to. The limelight should not ever be where you want to find yourself. We always want to keep Jesus in the spotlight. That's the first part. Jesus is the rock star, and we're his roadies. Last week, then, we learned another part of the code, and this part of the code says, it's never my ministry. It's never my ministry, because our problem is we start serving in an area and we start wanting to take ownership of it when really all we're supposed to have is stewardship of it. Now, we have stewardship with responsibility, but it's just stewardship. And so that means then if we're stewarding his ministry, then we serve his purposes. We're about doing what he wants done, not necessarily what we want done. The church belongs to Christ and ought to be serving his purposes. One of the best questions you can ever ask about this church or any church you're in would be to say, I wonder if this is the kind of church that Jesus would want it to be. Because he's the one who really gets to determine what the church is all about. So we serve his purposes. Secondly, if we're into the stewardship piece, we also know that we serve at his pleasure. Serving is not our right, and we get to do what we want. God can reassign us whenever he chooses. And then finally, we serve his people. The church is not about an organization or a structure that we want to perpetuate. It's all about people. It's supposed to be people serving people rather than just serving the church. Well, today we have one final aspect of the code that we need to cover. And really to show you why it's in the code, we're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And so if you have your Bibles, in Ephesians 4, the Apostle Paul is kind of given an explanation of the church, what it's supposed to be about, what it's supposed to be for, what's involved in it, how it's structured, how people are supposed to be involved. In fact, if you get a chance maybe later today, I'd encourage you to read the whole chapter 4 of Ephesians. But let's go ahead and jump in. In verse 11, and we're going to get a little review of God's picture, Jesus' picture of what the church is all about. So here's what it says. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of, and there it is, works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow up to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. All of the verses above that really are dependent upon those last six words. See, if the church is really going to accomplish what it needs to, it'll happen because each part does its work. Now, when I read that, it sounds to me like in the church there is a place for everyone, and for everyone there's an important responsibility as well as some work to be done. Now, what these verses remind us of is that the church was never intended to be an exclusive club for a privileged few people to be a part of. It's designed to be an inclusive community for as many as possible and a place where every person can contribute. Now, to help us understand how that contribution ought to take place, it's interesting that the Bible actually gives us three different pictures or three different paradigms of the church and what it would look like. And so we're going to take a look at those three paradigms this morning. Once again, we're going to be repeating the theme, we serve. And so the first theme or paradigm reminds us that when we serve as a member. As a member, as a part of something. When you choose to follow Christ, you become a part of something that in order for it to reach its maximum effectiveness, it's dependent upon each part doing its work. Well, what is it that we become a part of? Well, we're told that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And it's again a word picture. Here's Paul saying, just as a body, the one has many parts, but all its many parts form just one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. So we serve as a member because we are the body of Christ, and we are members, parts of his body. Now think about that. What a phenomenal word picture for God to give the church of how it's supposed to function. It's supposed to function like a body. I mean, think about the incredible diversity of the human body. So many different parts that all work together. And when it works together well, it is amazing. You've probably noticed that a healthy, functioning body is something that's kind of easy to take for granted until it's not, right? I mean, every time I'm sick, it always reminds me how much I appreciate being well when the body really is working like it's supposed to. And then there are times when some things happen to our bodies and they're not functioning maybe the way they were designed to. That happened to me 3 years ago. I had a little skiing mishap and actually broke the humerus bone in my arm. And they called it a humerus bone, which is really, when you break it, a misnomer, because there's nothing funny or humorous about it at all. And when that happened, I had to have my arm in a sling for 6 weeks and really did not have any movement. And I found out what it's like to only have one hand and one arm, and it's not pretty. I mean, it's just hard to do things. So, for example, I had to run out right away and buy slip-on shoes. Because have you ever tried to tie your shoes with one hand? In fact, I'll make the offer. If anybody here can tie your shoes with one hand, I want to see you down front after the service is over and watch how you do it. So I had to run out and buy slip-on shoes because I didn't want to be out in public and have my shoe come untied and have to say, hey, lady, could you tie my shoe for me? Because I obviously can't tie my shoe. That would just be embarrassing. I had to learn, or actually I had to ask Diane, my wife, to put on deodorant because I couldn't even do that on my own. It was so helpful to have all the parts of the body working. See, in a body, every part is important. Well, maybe unless you're like the appendix or the gallbladder. I've had both of those removed, and I'm doing fine. And if you want to claim, well, Brian, I don't have to serve because I'm the appendix or I'm the gallbladder, you're going to have to bring a note from God that says you are the appendix or the gallbladder to get away with that. Now, I realize as you're sitting there, you're thinking to yourself, yeah, I'm a part of the body, but I'm not really that important. And so for those of you who would say that I'm not that important, lest you think that you happen to be unique or special in that area, long before you ever had the thought to yourself, well, I'm not that important to the church body, there were people back in the first century who were expressing the same thoughts, to which the Apostle Paul said, I got to straighten them out. And so he wrote some words like he did in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which is a great verse, chapter to read about the body. And notice what he says, and there's that attitude. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm just not a part of the body, he says it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. I mean, you're a part of it, even if you're not like the other pieces that you think are maybe more important. And also, lest you think that, you know, I can go it alone spiritually. I don't have to have other parts of the body around me. It's not really that necessary. I can do it on my own. In just a few verses later, in verse 21, he addresses the same thought. He says, you know, the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. I mean, think about it again. How difficult would it be for the eye if there was no hand at some time to maybe shade the eye from the sun, or maybe dry a tear, or wipe away a speck of dust? We need each other. Now, in the body, there is what we would call an interdependence. I want to make sure that's clear. It's not a codependence. Codependence says, I can't function without you. Interdependence says, you know what? We are much more effective. We can accomplish way more when we are together. So the church is like a body that needs every part fulfilling its purpose. It needs you fulfilling your purpose. That's the first paradigm. The second paradigm gives us another picture, and it reminds us that we serve with a mandate. We serve with a mandate. We have a mandate in our service to the body of Christ, or to the church. And that mandate is given to us in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus said to his followers that day, he said, a new command I give you. And I think they probably got already, what is that new command going to be? And it says, love one another. Now, that's setting the bar pretty high in and of itself. Then he decides to raise the bar even higher because he says, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. That's how you love one another. And then he says, that's the way everybody are going to truly know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. Now, we might ask, well, what does that kind of love look like in the church? And the answer is this paradigm. We're to love each other as family. The church is not only a body, it's described as a family. We are family. Now, there's a number of descriptions in the Bible of the church interacting as a family. But I just picked one because I think it's none more clear than this. And it's in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And the Apostle Paul's writing to his young apprentice Timothy and trying to tell him, here's how you're going to interact in the church. You notice he says, don't rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him. Exhort him as if he were your father. There's that family relationship. Treat younger men as brothers. There's some more family relationship. Older women as mothers, have respect for them, and then treat younger women as sisters with absolute purity. There's that family feeling. Now, anytime we mention family, we realize a certain thing about family. The truth is, you get to pick your friends, but you don't really get to pick your family. You're just born into the family. That's the family that you get. And I realize that when I say family, because of that, there's a lot of different paradigms or images of family. Some of you, when you hear family, that maybe is not a good thought, because some of you might have grown up in a dysfunctional family. That's part of the reason why I think God gives us a family, hopefully, that loves a lot like it's supposed to, because there are several qualities of a healthy family that I think God wants the church to provide. For example, a healthy family is supposed to be a place where you're loved unconditionally. And that's what we ought to provide for people in the church. A healthy family is one that provides a protected environment where you're able to grow and mature. And that's the kind of environment we ought to provide in the church. But, you know, also that's true that a family also has to work together. I mean, for a family to function, it requires everybody participating, kicking in, helping out. In fact, I want to know this morning, raise your hand, how many of you when you were growing up at least had some chores you had to do around the house? Okay, how many of you didn't have any chores? Don't raise your hand. We don't want to see you. If you didn't have any chores, you needed some chores. You should have done some work, because in a family, everybody has to work together, because families take work. Now, I want to tell you a really sad story. In my family, there were three girls, and I was the only boy. So, of course, I had it harder than everybody else. I had to mow the lawn and take out the garbage. But I also had to do the dishes, and I had to vacuum the carpet. And while my sisters did share with the inside chores, for some reason, they were exempt from lawn mowing and garbage detail. Now, I'm just sharing that with you today to see if I can garner any sympathy from this crowd. And I'm sensing there is none, really. I don't know if I'm reading you wrong or not, but really, there is none. But in a family, everybody works together. It takes everybody working together. One of the things about a family that's also true is that in a family, special provision is made for a couple of different groups. Special provision is made for both the youngest in the family as well as the oldest in the family. We'll do special things for the youngest as well as the oldest. And we believe that here at Academy Christian Church. That's one of the reasons why, if you notice, a few months ago we moved in a modular out on the south side. That's because we're moving all of our church offices down there. And the main office, our main office, is going to become the nursery. Because we got to figure out what's causing it. We're having so many people having babies around here. We got to figure something out that we need more room in the nursery. Now, here's what's interesting. My old office is now going to be used as the sleeping baby's room. So instead of me sleeping in there, pretty soon there's going to be all the babies sleeping in there. I just hope they sleep better than I did, because it wasn't really that good. See, at ACC, you need to know, kids are a priority. And that's because 85% of those who make a decision to follow Christ will do so before the age of 18. That's why we want to make sure before kids leave, they've had an opportunity to know Christ and to grow in Christ. It's one of the reasons why we work so hard on a program like Vacation Bible School. And again, I just, kudos to our church family. Over 200 people helped with Vacation Bible School this week. That's a great part of that. Now, in our family, Diane and I personally, we're at a different phase in life. We've actually gotten to the empty nest stage. And just for you parents who still have kids at home, I highly recommend it. It's a good thing. It might be a good thing for our family, but I'll tell you what, it's never where we want to get as a church, in the empty nest stage with no kids. Otherwise, that's a sign it won't be long and we'll be done. And so the church works together like a body and as a family. But there's one more word picture that we're given for how the church is supposed to function. And this one says, we serve with a mission. We serve with a mission. We have a mission to accomplish. See, we don't just work together and love each other for our own benefit. When in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, before Jesus left this earth, his final marching orders to his church were, you need to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Those are the churches, which is our marching orders, because this last picture is that when we become a part of the church, we're in the Lord's army. We're in the Lord's army. That just makes me think about a song we used to sing when I was a kid. I may never march in the infantry, shoot the artillery, you know, fly o'er the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. And there's a lot of scriptures in the Bible that really talk about this militaristic responsibility that we have. See, the purpose of an army is usually to protect and to defend and to conquer. And folks, in the church, we've got territory to recover for Christ and an enemy to engage. And so, for example, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, I tell you that you're Peter, and on this rock, which was Peter's confession, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of Hades are not going to overcome it. We're going to go take some territory from Satan's kingdom. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul uses some wording of the church. It's very militaristic. He says, for though we live in the world, we don't wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And here's what we know about the army. In an army, every soldier needs to be at their post. Or they could compromise the mission. Or something could fail in what needed to take place. And there needs to be a sense around here as a church that we're in the Lord's army. We are a body, we are a family, but we're also in the Lord's army. Now, you know, until we moved to Colorado Springs 20 plus years ago, I had never lived in a military community. And of course, we came to a community that's very military oriented. And you see things, you experience things in a military community that you don't experience anywhere else. You hear things in a military community that you don't hear anywhere else. I remember for the first time, I saw a couple of military guys, and I don't know what they were doing, but all of a sudden they said, "Oorah!" What? Are they? What's going on? Are they starting something? Or anyway, if you've heard that before, you do know that's the battle cry common in the United States Marine Corps since the mid-20th century. A little bit different. The Army says what?
Hooah. Hooah.
And the Navy says, hooyah. Now see, if I'm wrong there, somebody will probably have to correct me later, but that's commonly used as a verbal greeting or as an expression of enthusiasm. Now, I don't think we want to take those, so maybe ours is going to have to be hallelujah. Maybe we can use that when we greet. But there ought to be this sense that when we get together, we're coming together as an army, and everybody needs to be at their post. So think about it. A body, a family, an army. Now, maybe not all of those, you know, really kind of touch you where you're at, but one of those word pictures ought to resonate with every person in this room. So why are those images used to describe the church? I think they're used to describe the church because in using them, it really demonstrates that everyone has a responsibility and everyone is needed. And I've said all of what I just said in order to make this next statement. The third and final aspect of the code that governs the way we serve around here simply states, I am the church. You are the church. I am the church. And once that thought actually gets in your head, it really is a fundamental change in the way, hopefully, you think about church. Because that means anytime I think, wow, the church ought to do something about that, what does it mean? It means I ought to do something about that and not expect somebody else to do something about that. I heard a story real recently, and it really described four members that really have been a part of every church I've been at. There's been four members that have been a part of that church, and their names are everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. And there's a little story that goes along with those four members. It goes something like this. There once was a job in a church that needed to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. So it's just a reminder, in the church, you are somebody because you are the church. And I'll just say, you know that you have that figured out when your vocabulary starts to change. And the change in your vocabulary will look something like this. Instead of them, it's us. Instead of they, it's we. Instead of you, it's me. And that's because you are the church, and I am the church. And down at the bottom of your sermon notes on the back page is a little paragraph that I would just encourage you to take home, and maybe once a day this week, just maybe kind of think over that and think, what would the implications be for me if I was actually living that out? And it's just a little simple declaration of the code here at ACC, and I really think would be a part of every church. And here's what it says. I am the church. Church isn't something I go to because I am the church. I don't expect the church to do something that I'm not willing to because I am the church. Whenever the church is criticized, I'm sensitive to that criticism because I am the church. When the church is celebrated, I also celebrate because I am the church. The church is me, us, and we because I am the church. Jesus said that he came to create and build a church, but his intention was never for it to become a building ever, with just a list of activities that need to be accomplished. The church was intended to be a community of people. It's a movement. It's an organism that's alive and breathing. You are the church. I am the church. We are the church. Which means if the church is going to work, we have to work. And if you haven't found a place yet to be a part of that work, now would be a great time to find that place. We're going to watch a video that really kind of highlights our children's ministry. And I'm hoping some of you, when you see these kids, your heart's going to be stirred to want to say, you know what, I need to serve there. Thank you.
Dreamed I went to heaven, and you were there with me. We walked upon the streets of gold, beside the crystal sea. We heard the angels singing, and someone called your name. We turned and saw this young man, and he was smiling as he came. And he said, friend, you may not know me now. And then he said, but wait. You used to teach my Sunday school when I was only 8. And every week you would say a prayer before the class would start. And one day when you said that prayer, I asked Jesus in my heart. Money, but you gave it anyway. Jesus took the gift you gave, and that's why I'm here today. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. One by one they came, far as the eye could see. Each life somehow touched by your generosity. Little things that you had done, sacrifices made, unnoticed on the earth, in heaven now proclaimed. I know up in heaven, you're not supposed to cry, but I am almost sure there were tears in your eyes as Jesus took your hand and you stood before the Lord. He said, my child, look around you, for great is your reward. Thank you for giving to the Lord. For I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am so glad. I am alive.
If you're one of our children's ministry volunteers, thanks for serving. I mean, wouldn't it be cool to be able to know you're a part of helping point a kid towards Christ? And we have a great opportunity to do that with some wonderful kids. And maybe if God touched your heart, children's ministry might be a good place for you. We need all parts of the body, so there's a lot of other places to serve too, so I encourage you to check out the tables. We're going to go ahead and stand, and we'll close with prayer, and then we can be dismissed, and we'll have opportunities to serve. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful again to be able to be here today and just to renew our faith and our trust and our just our vision of you and your love for us. Thank you that Jesus gave his life for us as a part of what he hopes would motivate us to be willing to give our lives. And so I would pray that you'd continue to help us as a church to be able to serve your kingdom and you well. I pray that you'll be tapping some shoulders and gaining some attention of those that need to use their gifts and abilities in the body and for the family, and as part of the mission that you've called us to as a church. So I pray you'll keep blessing our church and our family. Help us this week, Father, to be aware, too, of any ways we can serve and honor you with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless. Have a great day.